God's doing great things. That is this vision that we have for this year, dreaming of great things, the great things that God is doing in our lives. And we're taking that vision, this dreaming of great things, and we're putting it into this the minor prophets, the 12 last books of the Old Testament, is what we're going to be looking at throughout this year. So if this is your first time here this morning, we just began this study last week, so you haven't missed too much, but you did miss kind of the most important of all the messages, which is the first one, where we talked about the book of Hosea and this theme I called, or the word is hesed, and that's this Hebrew word, hesed, which means the steadfast love of God. And we began by looking at hesed in the life of Hosea and his marriage to Gomer. And so he's got this hesed love, that hesed love is supposed to mark all of our marriages, but we can't understand anything about hesed, about this love, if we don't understand it as from God. It is the character love of God. So we talked about it last week, but today the title of the message this morning is kind of a sad one. It's when hesed is missing. Imagine the situation when there is no hesed love of God on display. And that's what we're going to look at in the text this morning. So once more, can I have you stand as we read our text this morning from Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is our text. And it's not a happy verse or verses, just giving you that warning. I mean, it should be clear, the title, it's missing. Here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are taken away. Lord, let this word find a good place in our hearts and direct us to you, to have saving faith in you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing together for the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And that's a bummer of a passage, isn't it? In fact, though, when you read the minor prophets, there's a lot of these passages that are very heavy and very sad. And you say, this is kind of disappointing. I want only the good verses. I want all of the happy verses. And guess what? There is some good news at the light of this, at the end of this tunnel. But we're going to have to get there first. Because what's taking place here in Hosea's fourth chapter as he opens this up is this warning, essentially. He began by saying, look, hesed, the steadfast love of God, is what needs to mark your marriage. It's what needs to mark your lives. It's what needs to mark the land. We need a world that is governed by the steadfast love of God. So what is it like if that is missing? So in fact, but hesed is only one of the three components that are mentioned here. It says there's no faithfulness, there's no steadfast love, and there's no knowledge of God. These three things are essential for the governing of the land. You could say these three things are the same. They're essential in the governing of your life. If you are absent, if you're missing any one of these three things, you're going to be off balance. If you're missing all three of these things, your life is going to be chaos. And God comes to the people of Israel through Hosea and he says, you're missing all three. You are missing faithfulness and steadfast love and knowledge of God. So it says, the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. A controversy. Now that word controversy is kind of interesting because we're like, well, you know, controversy. We see a controversy every day, right? That's what we have. We are controversy-driven people. When you get your daily updates, whatever method you use to see what's going on in the world, whether it's social media or traditional media or the Poway News Chieftain, which you only get on Thursday, but I get, how many of you are Poway News Chieftain readers? Look at that. That's impressive. We had a little conversation about, hey, maybe we should put an advertisement in the yellow pages for the Living Way Church. And people are like, nobody uses the yellow pages. And they were correct. But you have proven that the Poway News Chieftain is still an essential part of your media diet. So maybe we'll throw an advertisement in there. Maybe not. Anyways, you open up the Poway News Chieftain every Thursday afternoon, and what do you see? Controversy, right? I mean, especially this past one. If you guys are, I don't know what's going on with our city council, but we need to pray for them. Not the point. The point is, what does that mean, controversy? Well, actually, when we break it down, this word controversy, other translations say a case, a charge, a contention, or an accusation. Another way of putting it is it's a legal term. It's a charge. God is taking the Israelite people to court. To court. The Message paraphrase says, God indicts the whole population. No one is faithful. No one loves. No one knows the first thing about God. It's an indictment. You guys like watching the courtroom TV programs? Anybody here into those? I was like, what's a really like popular court program that I could reference that everybody would get on board with? So I typed into the Google machine and I said, popular court programs. And the list came up. It said the top 250 court dramas. I was like, 250? Is there anything else on TV but court dramas? So, I don't know which one to pick. By the way, number one was L.A. Law. I know, I haven't thought about that forever. I thought the first one that came to my mind was Matlock, because I grew up watching that with my grandparents. I loved Matlock. I guess they're trying to bring it back. It's not good? I'm sorry. So some of you are like, oh no, my favorite is Judge Judy or, Wapner, whatever. We love it. We are enthralled by the courtroom drama. We love the shows. You guys remember Night Court? We think it's hilarious. Like, there's all this. We're totally attracted to the legal drama. Until we're the ones that get the indictment. Indicted? Right, Matthew? You don't want to be indicted. I'm not saying Matthew was indicted. That's... That didn't go over, right? So God's like, there's an indictment that I have with the people. And here's the evidence that I'm going to lay out that's going to support my indictment. He lists like three different kind of areas of disappointment, of failure. He says, there's no one who's faithful, there's nobody who loves, and nobody knows anything about me. And so how is that displayed? What evidence is there that this is the problem? Well, the first is there's a controversy with their conversation. He says, all that I see in you guys is swearing and lying. This is evidence that you are lacking in the very things that I demand, that I require, that I have created you and called you and redeemed you for. I did not call you to live in a land of swearing and lying. That's a controversy. There's also a controversy with the social contracts, meaning the way that we interact with one another. He says there's murder and there's stealing. I called you, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and I set you free by my miraculous hand, and I brought you to a promised land so that you could live and represent me, and instead you are representing yourself. And you are asserting your will over others. You are killing and stealing. And then there's a controversy with the covenant, which is the main theme throughout the book of Hosea. They are committing adultery. Adultery is a horrible crime. It's a horrible crime because this is the person that you are entering into a covenant, the person you are most committed to honor and love and cherish. If you can't keep that commitment, how can you be expected to keep any commitment? So all of these break down, these main crimes, these main evidences of a failure to be what God had called them to be. But what's interesting to me is I look at God's indictment and the evidence that he's bringing here through the prophet Hosea is that he's most concerned with our interactions with one another. He doesn't start by focusing on what I call the vertical commandments. Let's think for a moment about the Ten Commandments. Now, Hopefully, you have a general background of the Ten Commandments. If you don't, I'll kind of just break down two ways that we can perceive them, two categories of the Ten Commandments. The first is the vertical commandments. That means your relationship with God, how you equate to God, how you interact with God. God says, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. I am it. There's no other gods. It's just me. Commandment number two, you will not make a graven image. You're not going to make an idol and bow down and worship it. Because I can't be represented in an image of stone or wood. That's not going to capture who I am, God says. So you're going to relate to me, you're going to love me, and you're not going to make a graven image. He says you're going to honor my name. He says you're going to honor the Sabbath and honor a day of rest. And then he says you're going to honor your parents. Again, this is a vertical commandment. It's somebody that is over you, who has a place over you. So the first of the commandments are these vertical. And then he goes out to these horizontal commandments, how we interact with one another. And we see these commandments are commands like, these are the commandments, by the way, that if you went to somebody that didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments, you didn't know anything about God and God's law, and you said, what are the governing rules? Like, what's the most important rules for how a society is supposed to operate? They're probably not going to say, oh, honor the Sabbath, right? They're probably not even going to say, don't take God's name in vain. They're definitely not going to say, you know, honor God first. That's not the priority in regular people's interactions. The priority is how you interact with others. So the first thing that almost every person is going to say is, don't murder. It's fair. Okay, good. Right? That's a pretty good one. And it's right there. It's in the Ten Commandments. So God agrees with you. Good job. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. These are the commandments. These are the horizontal commandments that govern how we interact with one another. And these are the commandments that God is calling to attention as evidence that we have broken his covenant, that we are not honoring him, that we are living in a land that is where hesed, where the steadfast love is missing. If steadfast love goes, then what follows is a broken society. We begin to harm one another significantly. So what's going on here is that in God's lawsuit, he's telling us two really key important realities about sin that I want us to consider this morning. Consider these two realities about sin and the nature of sin in your life. The number one is this. There are no small sins. I hate this, but it's so true. There's no small sins. See, James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, and it's assumed vice versa. By the way, one of those Ten Commandments that I didn't mention to you earlier is the last of the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what it is? Don't covet. Don't covet. And that one's the hardest for us to even understand the reality of it. Like, I know what it is to not murder someone, mostly. And you're pretty able to see whether or not I have kept that commandment to the letter of the law, right? And I pray to God that most of you here this morning are not convicted murderers. However, if you are, we've got a baptism tank full of water here. Like, seriously. The Apostle Paul is a murderer. God saves him. So that's cool. But coveting, how do you even know that somebody is coveting? How do you know? What is it? Oh, well, it shows up. Like, it's obvious. No, it's not. We live in a world that is governed by coveting. Every single day we wake up and we can't even understand our own hearts. Am I coveting or am I just judging? And is that even better? Right? There's no small sins. We think that a small sin, like, I'm just going to pick on myself because my wife is not here today. She's home with our sick daughter, unfortunately. She's probably watching online. I'm probably going to get messages as soon as I get off. Oh, why did you say that? But that's okay. So if my wife says to me, hey, take out the trash. And I say, okay. And then I don't take out the trash. Like, it's not a big deal, right? No, and then she comes home and it's just like, hey, I saw that the trash is not taken out. Why didn't you take it out? And if I say, I did take it out, somebody must have brought it back. Like, you, apparently not. What happens, right? Maybe that's a silly excuse, but I make another excuse, right? Oh, I was going to, but, you know, somebody was wrong on the internet and I had to deal with that. It's more important, right? It's not a big deal, but think about the little bit of distrust that it begins to sow in the relationship. That kind of, is my husband really reliable? Is he duplicitous? If he's not reliable in this, is he not going to be reliable in that? And there, that little seed of doubt that begins to grow inside of the relationship. And that's a little bit concerning, right? That can grow exponentially and much faster than you or I realize. That's the nature. That's when I say there's no small sins. It's really easy for us to dismiss our own sins, our own small sins, and to then notice somebody else's small sins, and they're never quite as small as our small sins, aren't they? Right? Because there are no small sins. Every single sin continues to cause harm, which is the second reality of sin that we're seeing here from Hosea's prophecy. There is a dramatic residual impact from your sin. It's like the tipping of a domino, and they just keep falling all over. They just keep falling. And we can't understand how far it will go. We don't have any idea. Sin produces more sin, produces more sin. It's a chain reaction of sin and sorrow and suffering. Let's go back to the original sin, the Big Bang, if you will, of sin, of Adam and Eve, and God tells them, I got one rule for you, don't eat this fruit. And of course, they eat the fruit. And God says, did you eat that fruit? And Adam says, I didn't, somebody else must have done it, right? Kind of sounds like me, huh? Really stupid excuse. Oh, no, this woman that you gave me here, right? We start to make excuses. We start to cover up. And so God says, this is a curse, Adam. This, your sin has introduced death into the world. And now you will surely die. But look at what else he says in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. To Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do you think that the ground is like, what I do? Right? Cursed is the ground because of you. Well, the ground, like, why are you cursing the ground? The ground's not the one that did it. Now, you might think, well, that's silly. The ground doesn't have feelings. But it's not the ground. It's all of creation falls apart because of the sin. The thorns and the thistles are what's going to grow instead of, I imagine the Garden of Eden prior to this moment, just ripe avocado trees. Not, you don't have to take it off and then put it in a brown paper bag for a week, like at the grocery store. By the way, if God would have said, cursed are the grocery stores on account of your sin, all of the avocados that you pick are never going to be ready to make guacamole that day, so you're going to have to buy them a week in advance, that I would have understood. Probably better than thorns and thistles, because I don't deal with thorns and thistles, and that doesn't relate as well. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, and that's why I'm thinking about guacamole. Does that relate to you guys?
Yeah.
The frustration of creation. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says creation was subjected to futility. It says that creation groans like a woman in childbirth. Like all of creation is subjected to this pain and this suffering. Why? Because Adam didn't obey God. The chain reaction, the subsequent fallout, was far beyond what he was ever imagining. He had no idea. He's like, it's a small sin. It's a small thing. And that same thing takes place in our lives today. But I want to make another point about this that I think is kind of crazy. The result of moral sin is physical pain and suffering. I want you to think about that for a second. So God said, don't eat this fruit or you will die. He said, this is a moral transgression. A moral transgression. He didn't say, like, don't kill your wife. I don't know why. Right? It's good that he didn't kill his wife, but that wasn't the commandment. It wasn't don't kill. It wasn't don't steal. It wasn't even don't commit adultery. It was don't eat this fruit. And that's the Ten Commandments are what we call the moral law of God. This is the establishment of how God demands that people interact with them. But the consequences of moral law is physical suffering, physical pain. And this is a fascinating idea of why is that the case? Why, like, if the commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're like, I don't really love God, there's physical pain that results from that. Physical suffering. The ground is cursed. Pain in getting your food. Pain in working the land. Pain your body is actually going to hurt. Everybody over 40 says amen. Like, we get it. This world, this creation that we're dwelling in is now suffering as a result of this sin. And what I want you to picture it as, just a couple of weeks ago, we had Taylor Berger here, and he was giving an amazing word. He was talking about the glory of God as this kind of nuclear system with this radiating blessing. But sin is the same. There's a chain reaction of each individual sin that leads to an explosion of suffering and a radiation of sorrow that lasts for generations. So we are living in the fallout of Adam's sin. That's what's taking place in the world. That's what's been taking place. That's what continues to take place. If you think, why is there pain? Why is there suffering? Why is there heartache? Why is there loss? Why is there betrayal? Why is there war? Why is there famine? Why are there natural disasters? Why is there death? It's because of sin. Sin entered into the world, and that chain reaction, that atomic explosion, just keeps bringing more and more sickness and pain and death and sorrow, and it spreads and it permeates, and the mushroom cloud fills all of the earth for thousands and thousands of years, for every generation, and we grow up now in that. And look at how it's described all the way to the end in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. But just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Wow, let's put that verse on a greeting card. That's a hard word. And it's a description of what? Of what? Of now! The scriptures describe us living in this fallout of sin. And it's awful. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we live in this? How are we going to live in a world like this? And that's where you are here this morning. Because you recognize there's something going on in this world, and it's dark and it's hard. And I don't like it. And I need rescue. And that's why God spoke through the prophet Hosea. He's like, look, this is the case. This is the charge. This is the claim against my people. They have no faithfulness. They have no love of God. Or they have no love and they have no knowledge of God. And this is the result. It's not good. How are we going to respond? Just two things I want you to understand. See and seek. See and seek. This is the key. This is what drives us. This is why you are here today. See and seek. So Hosea goes on in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. He says, When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I'll be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion in the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. God says, I'm going to allow this suffering and this pain and this heartache and this death and destruction, I'm going to keep allowing it to take place in order that they will seek me. In order that they will seek my face. I think of this psalm often. Psalm 83:16 says, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Fill their face. Why does God allow so much suffering? So that we will seek Him. That's why. So that we'll stop trying to go to these kings of the world, kings of Assyria. Oh, maybe this guy in the world, maybe this guy has the answer. And then we go and pursue that, and he doesn't have the answer. What if I go over here? Maybe that'll be the solution. What? Maybe if I vote for the right person, that's going to make everything all right. Doesn't work. Maybe if I just invested in this crypto, whoops, that ship has sailed, or maybe it hasn't. I don't know. This is not a financial advice, right? If I just had this job, if I just had this partner, if I just lived here, if I just did that, if I could just all of these pursuit, fix, and none of them seem to do it. Why? Because none of them are the great king. None of them are the true king of kings. None of them are Jesus. That's why. The reality is, we need to see the suffering of our sin if we're going to truly seek the face of Jesus. We have to see our own sin. We have to see it. We have to see ourselves in the courtroom. So I want to look back at one more passage of scripture here in Luke. So it's in two different chapters, but they're consecutive. So, you know, Luke didn't write them with the chapters and the verses. So they're all actually connected. So I want to read this. And this is, again, another kind of painful passage. But it starts again. Jesus uses the courtroom drama, the courtroom metaphor to get our attention. So he starts in Luke 12:57. He says, Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. So he says, all right, listen, in a legal drama, you want to make sure that you get that thing settled right. Right? If you're brought to court, fix it. Do whatever you can to get things just. And so then the people in chapter 13, verse 1, there were some who were present at that very time, and they told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they said, Jesus starts talking about drama. He says, get settled right. And they go, oh, you want to talk about justice? Well, did you hear about the Galileans that Pilate messed up their lives and tortured them? So Jesus starts talking about justice, and they take a present trial, right? They take the big courtroom drama of the day, and they say, do you remember this injustice, Jesus? So let's go. He answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he goes on, he says, remember those 18 who were killed in the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's going on here? When Jesus brought to the attention man's form of justice and said, listen, even in man's form of justice, you want to do everything you can to make things right. They brought up, man's not always just. There's incredible injustices in this world. Look at Pilate. Look at these horrible things that our judges have done. They killed these innocent people. And Jesus doubles down. He says, oh yeah, I'm aware of that. That death came in. He says, there's also this incredible apparent injustice of natural calamities where a tower just falls and kills quote-unquote innocent people. And what Jesus is saying is death and suffering and injustice is all over the world. It's all over our lives, and it's awful. But we need to recognize we likewise are subject to those same laws of death and injustice. How should we respond? What's the best way to respond? We need to look at those things and say, I need to repent. My sin, not going to focus on anybody else's sin, my sin contributes to that chaos. And it might be really, really difficult to find to connect the dots to me not taking out the trash and a tower falling down upon a bunch of people. I don't see how it's connected, but it's connected. Because there's no small sins. And there's a chain reaction. And all of our sin contributes to all kinds of death. The spider web that is woven is so intertwined. Every single one of us is caught up in the whole thing. Which is sad. Heartbreaking. Shameful, really. Which is why Thomas Watson said this quote, which I think is so important. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Because the reality that I'm painting for you, that Hosea is describing of a world, a land without the steadfast love, is so present and so impossible for any of us to meet. We can't untangle ourselves from it. We are hopeless. Woe to me. I dwell in this land. I'm a contributor to this suffering. My sin has torn me apart, has driven me and has committed horrible atrocities. What am I going to do? Who will rescue me from this body of sin? The bitterness of our sin should point us to the sweetness of Jesus Christ, because he says, come to me. He says, everyone who believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to me. Repent of your sins. Reject. Stop making excuses. Because you're free. That's why we have this remembrance of water baptism. I was dead in my sins and transgressions. But he took me out of the grave and he brought me up. And all of my guilt and all of my shame and all of my sin is now buried in the waters of baptism. And only Jesus Christ can do it. Only Jesus Christ. And that's great news. Because now I'm not responsible for my own salvation. He saved me. He saved me. It is by his mercy and by his grace and by my confession, I believe in you. I believe that you have done it. And he sets me free. This world without chesed, a world without steadfast love, is a sad world. How should we live in it? We should see it for what it is, and we should repent at every moment that we can. God, that sin. Oh, again, just on a very practical level. Let this be a lesson for you that when you see someone else's sin, you don't have to just, oh, that terrible sinner. Repent. No, you can't repent of their sin. That's not what I'm suggesting. But that their sin can make you aware of your own sin. And then you can repent. God, I don't want to be that way. Spend more time repenting of your own sins than judging other people's. I think that's kind of the summary. All right? Spend more time repenting of your own sins than of judging someone else's. That's the very practical takeaway from this passage. Another way of putting it is this. Acknowledge what is keeping you from Jesus, give it up, and follow him. That's the message this morning. What's keeping you from Jesus? Which transgressions, which passions? I don't need it anymore, God. I want you, and only you. I'm going to follow after you with all my heart. I am so grateful for the great things that God is doing in our lives. For the great things that he is doing in your life. I'm grateful that this morning we celebrated Andrew's baptism and Madison's baptism. And I want every one of you who have been baptized to remember your baptism. To say, I've been set free. Christ has paid for my sins. And now I want to live for him. I'm excited for our youth group going up to winter camp this weekend. It hasn't snowed but once all year. And it's supposed to snow on their drive up. I don't know what to make of that. God knows. Pray for them. Pray that God does great things in them. Pray that God does great things in your life. See your sin. Turn from it to the sweetness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, this hard word, this sharp word that cuts to our hearts. Lord, we see our own sin this morning. We say, forgive us. Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We turn our hearts to you. We turn our lives to you. We say, help us, O God. We want to walk in obedience. We want to walk in praise, declaring your glory, because we know your love for us and your mercy is new every morning. So we walk in that mercy and we praise you for it. So Lord, let the Spirit of God grab a hold of every single heart, transform lives today so that we can walk in newness of life. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.